Thank you. I love that song, Little Is Much, if God is in it. A little boy gave his lunch, and the ministry of Christ, just a few fish and some little pieces of pita bread. Yet 2,000 years later, we're still preaching about what he gave and what God was able to do with it. One time, Becky and I were in a conference. We had some incredibly great needs at that time, and nobody knew about them but the Lord. I've never used a pulpit to try to bilk folks. I just can't do it. When I preach, I preach. But we were sitting in this service, and I was under a burden, we'll put it that way. And it was some of the greater needs that we'd ever had in our life at that point. We've since found out there's bigger needs than that, but it was a big deal. And I was sitting there on the front row about to preach. It was at the First Baptist of Milford, Ohio, and they were about to dedicate a $1 million printing press that was paid for. And of all things, they had asked me to be the speaker that night. They had all kinds of preachers all over that huge, big auditorium, better qualified than me to preach, but for some reason, Dr. Keene asked me to speak. And somewhere along before it was time for me to go to the pulpit, a little girl, about, 3 years old, she came up and slipped up in my lap, and gave me a kiss, and in her little hand she had 5 pennies. And she said, "Boy, Patterson, this is for you." And I knew that God was doing something very special because I had been praying, sitting there, about our needs. This little girl gave me those 5 pennies. At the end of that service, a gentleman tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Be sure and see me before you get away from here." And he started crying when he came up to me after the service was over. He said, "I saw what that little girl did. And God spoke to my heart. And he gave me at that time the largest check I had ever received." The next day, another man said the same words almost and handed me another large check. And between those two checks, our entire need was met. But it all started with a little girl and her 5 pennies. You may think your faith promise is insignificant. When we started Faith Promise in our church in Cuernavaca in 1984, we had people giving sums that were probably insignificant. Our people began sacrificing to give to Faith Promise. Mexico has the highest consumption of soft drinks in the world. That's some distinction to have, isn't it? Many of our people quit drinking soft drinks and went to drinking water and tea and whatever else, and used the money they were spending on soft drinks to give to missions. We had little widow ladies giving incredible percentages of their incomes. We had people start businesses and dedicate the profits to the Lord. We had people sell cars and give them to missions. We had people sell machinery that they used in their businesses and give it to missions. We had people sell their homes, which I didn't recommend, and gave it to missions. We began seeing the impossible done. And it continues today as a church got a hold of this idea that it was their responsibility to send the gospel to the corners of the world. Now, what has happened is that because they have done that, God has chosen to bless the church by blessing the people of the church. Not all the people in our church make less than $4 a day as a minimum wage. In fact, some of them do quite well. We have professionals and doctors and lawyers and judges, college professors, and we have people that work sweeping streets and ironing clothes, work as domestics and cooks. But together, they work for a common cause, and that's to send the gospel to the corners of the world. Out of that congregation, we've had missionaries go all over the world. Out of a Mexican congregation, they're now serving on 5 different continents. Places like Israel and Mongolia and Spain. Fourth generation grandson of a president of Mexico that was saved in our church. His father, his great-great-grandfather was the famous General Juan Alvarez, who for a while was the president of Mexico. Juan Alvarez IV is a missionary from Mexico, and he's now in Spain. He would hold up his Bible and he would say, or he will hold up his Bible and he'll say, the Spaniards came to my country to convert the Mexicans at the point of a sword to Catholicism. I go to Spain to convert the Spaniards at the point of the sword for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has used him mightily over the last nearly 20 years now, I suppose. How in the world do you reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's open our Bibles and look what God says. By the way, I love what Dr. Raymond Barber says. Dr. Raymond Barber, quite often before he preaches, says, the Bible is the Word of God. And when we open the mind, when we open the Bible, we can see the mind of God. And then he'll say, let's see what God is thinking about in Ezekiel chapter number 3. So open your Bibles, if you will, there to Ezekiel chapter number 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. For many years of my life, I could not preach from this chapter. As a young missionary, I heard a message by the late, great Dr. Bob Hughes, who was a missionary to the Philippines. And he preached a message with its text from this chapter, where he preached on, I sat where they sat. And over the course of nearly 20 years, I would get a message ready from Ezekiel chapter number 3, and then the Lord wouldn't let me preach it. I'd go have to find something else to preach from before I'd get to the pulpit. And I went to Africa. I've been to Africa on several occasions, but I went to Africa, and on this particular occasion, I went to the island of Malabo, which is in Equatorial Guinea. Equatorial Guinea is the only Spanish-speaking country in Africa. And I had begun preaching about this Spanish-speaking country in Africa in my mission conferences all over Mexico, and there were no missionaries in Equatorial Guinea at that time. There was not a single independent Baptist church in Equatorial Guinea at that time. And two couples from Mexico, out of our church, both of them, surrendered to go to Equatorial Guinea, Africa. The two men were flying to Equatorial Guinea to have a survey trip. They could not get visas in Mexico because there was no embassy. So they went to Spain, to the Equatorial Guinean embassy, and there they were flatly denied. Meanwhile, back at the ranch in Cuernavaca, 6 young people from Equatorial Guinea, including the son of the finance minister for the country of Equatorial Guinea, began studying at the university in Cuernavaca, our MIT of Cuernavaca. And Instituto Técnico de Monterrey. And so he went there to study to be a lawyer. And a member of our church invited he and his friends to our church, and they came and they heard the gospel for the first time. And following his service, this young man who had questions, I met with him in my office and spent about 3 hours with him on a Sunday afternoon and led him to Christ. And he was the son of the finance minister of Equatorial Guinea. So when they turned him down for visas, he said, "You need to talk to my dad." And we called him in Equatorial Guinea, and he said, "You need to come to Equatorial Guinea, and I think I can probably help you." Meanwhile, these two guys were still in Spain. I, along with a friend of mine, grabbed a flight. We flew to Equatorial Guinea, which is backside of the desert. We landed in a little airstrip that was like something they would have had in Vietnam. It was scraped out of the jungle crouching in on it. There were no windows in the window holes in their little international, if you want to call it that, reception place. And we got off the airplane, and it took us about 3 hours to clear customs. The finance minister of Equatorial Guinea met us and started taking me to different offices. One office right after another, I thought, "I'll never be back here again. I'll just tell them about Jesus." I led the minister of tourism to the Lord. I led the minister of finance to the Lord and five other high-ranking officials in that country. I also got bit by a mosquito, and that mosquito was a carrier of cerebral malaria. Cerebral malaria goes into your bloodstream. It's a parasite. It goes into your bloodstream, combines with your red blood cells, and goes to your brain and sets up shop there and begins eating your brain. 98% of the people who get it die. In my particular case, the cerebral malaria set up. I was extremely ill. I was only there 48 hours. All of this, the people being saved, had happened with the exception of the finance minister. I led him to the Lord while I had a raging fever. He came to see me in the hotel. But that cerebral malaria, the parasite got to my brain and started eating, and it probably saved my life because truth is, it got there and there just wasn't enough to maintain life. They died. No, actually, some Brazilian people there, they were not of our persuasion doctrinally, but there was one little Southern Baptist church pastored by a woman in that country. No independent Baptist churches. It was the only church there, so when Sunday morning rolled around, I was sick as a dog, but I go to church. Going to church that morning saved my life, because that Brazilian woman looked at me and she said, "Do you have a headache?" I said, "Lady, I've got the worst headache I've ever had in my life." She said, "Is your neck stiff and does it hurt?" I said, "Oh, you just can't imagine. I feel like somebody's been beating on me with a sledgehammer." She said, "When did you arrive?" I said, "Wednesday." And she said, "Oh, my Lord, you have cerebral malaria." I said, "No, ma'am, I can't have malaria. I haven't been here 2 weeks." She said, "No, with cerebral malaria, you have symptoms within 24 to 48 hours. She happened to have the medication that saved my life. Five little pills that cost $16. In the equatorial belt of Africa, over 1 million people will die this year with cerebral malaria because they can't afford the $16 medicine. Well, she gave me my first dosage of it. And then before I left, she gave me another dosage of it. Or actually, she gave it to the other missionaries. We got back. By the way, they approved all of their papers. I was in the room with the finance minister when he called the ambassador and chewed him out and told him to approve their papers. We're the only mission agency that is approved to have missionaries, independent Baptist missionaries, in the country of Equatorial Guinea today. And they're now serving. But when I came back after that, after about 3 months of convalescence, because I really was sick, I was able to preach in my first mission conference after that, and I was preaching at the All Nations Baptist Church in Queens, New York, preaching mission conference. And I got ready to preach the first night, and the Lord said, Ezekiel 3. And I'll share with you tonight the message that I shared with him that night. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee to the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely I had sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto me, unto thee. But to the house of Israel will not, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go and get thee to them of the captivity unto the people of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard a voice, heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels against them, and a noise of great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, at dwelt by the river of Chebar. And I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Heavenly Father, help me to be your messenger boy for the next few moments. Fill me with your Spirit and speak to these, thy people. Speak to this church. Pray that you bless their pastor and his family, even as they're flying right now to Pittsburgh, and help him to be a minister to his family and help him to be a blessing to them. And Lord, if they're lost there, help them to be saved. But tonight, we need you right here in Mississippi. We need you right here at the Clearview Baptist Church, and I yield myself to you. I yield these lips of clay and this stammering tongue and this degenerate mind, and ask you to let me be your messenger boy. And if you'll do that, I'll be very careful to try to give you all the praise and honor. For I ask these things in the blessed and holy name of Jesus. Amen. How do you reach the world? How did that little boy feed 5,000 men and God only knows how many women and children with a lunch? How are we going to feed the world with the bread of life? How are we going to share with them the water of life? That's what Jesus said he was. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the water of life. He said, I am the bright and shining star. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. He said, I am that I am. That's what he was and who he is. How are we going to feed the world? It looked like you had a pretty good start on feeding the world with food back in the back this afternoon. I looked at all that pile of food and I said, Lord, give me the capacity. Forgive me for what I'm about to do. Let's see how you can reach the world. God tells us. We don't have to wonder how you can feed the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells us in the first three verses, he says in verse 1, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak to the house of Israel. And I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. It caused my belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first thing we're going to have to do is to be filled with the Word of God. If I have one piece of advice for these younger missionaries that are going to the mission field, it would be to make much of the Word of God. Spend more time than you already are in the Word of God. The older I get, the more I realize just how important the Word of God is. Most important thing I'll do here tonight was read my text, because that is the Word of God. My commentary may or may not be accurate, but the Word of God is always accurate because it is the Word of God. But he says, feed on the Word. I was invited to witness to a king in Ghana, West Africa, and Steve Vellante, our missionary there, who's now been there for over 20 years. At that time, he'd been there 8 years. He'd been praying for this particular king for 8 years. And he wasn't old enough to talk to him about the Lord. As it turned out, the king and I were the same age. And it opened the door for me to be able to talk to him about the Lord. He's now with the Lord. But when I went to see him, he was a lost man. And when I walked in, I did everything wrong. Have you ever done everything wrong that you could do wrong? I did everything wrong you could do wrong. I was a country boy. I said that one time early in my ministry, and the pastor came to me and put his arm around me. He said, you don't need to tell people you were a country boy. They know. But I was a country boy. I wasn't raised to meet kings. I literally was completely out of my element. My element was cleaning accidents off of the eggs of 25,000 caged layers. And some of those little bitties did it on purpose. But that was my element. So I walked in, and this king is sitting on his throne. By the way, any seat that a king is sitting on, as long as he has his feet on a footstool, is a throne. I learned that the hard way. I stuck my hand out, and I said, hi, my name is Mike Patterson. He gave him a big old grin like a possum eating cactus. That's Texan for I smiled at him. And he was not impressed at all. You don't stick out your hand to a king to shake hands with him, and you don't speak directly to him. You have a spokesperson, and you speak to your spokesperson who speaks to the king and kind of filters out what you're going to say, even though the king understood every word I was saying in English. I didn't know. He didn't stick his hand out. He wouldn't talk to me. His spokesperson chewed me out. In fact, his right-hand chewer-outer guy held up a little cushion. He said, if you were a king, you would be given a cushion to sit on. Okay. But you're not going to be given a cushion because you're not a king. All right. You're right. I'm not. And then he commenced to chew me out, because I showed a lack of respect for his king. Finally, the missionary stood up through his spokesperson and apologized, and then it came my turn to eat crow, and so I stood up and I apologized, and I was just about to sit down, and I said, look, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I was not raised around royalty, and I didn't know what to say, but I didn't understand protocol, but you do need to understand one thing. I am the adopted son of the King of Kings. And I am here with a message from my king for you. And I sat down. That old king forgot about protocol himself. He looked over at me and he said, adopted son of the King of Kings? could you come back Thursday and give me your message? He said, I've got one appointment right after another today, and I just can't give you any time. But I'll clear my calendar. I'll clear my day timer. I'll take as long as you need to give me your message from your King. We left there, and Steve Vellante was just, he couldn't believe it. He said, how did you know to say that? I said, I didn't know to say that. I had no idea what I was supposed to say, but the Holy Spirit laid that on my heart to say. We came back Thursday, and it was a different situation. The little right-hand chewer-outer guy had his little cushion. He said, Dr. Patterson, this is your cushion. I said, thank you. He set me down. I sat down. The King sat right next to me on his throne with his feet up on his footstool. They came out, and they had this little ceremony. Water is life. So they came out with a, have you ever heard of the Ashanti Gold? Well, I got to drink out of some of it. They came out with this big thing, looked like a beer stein. It was so cold that it was sweating on the outside, and it was 125 degrees outside, and I don't know how hot it was inside, but the King may have been a king, but his place wasn't air conditioned, and it was hot. And I got that water, and I thought, bless God, I've finally done something right. I drained it. I just, every drop of it. I got it right down to the last drop. Oh, it was good. I must have drank over a quart of water right then, and it tasted so wonderful. When I got through, every eye was on the King, and I thought, well, I wonder why they're doing that. And then the King started clapping, and I thought, praise God, I did something right. But I didn't. He was just being nice, because they took that thing and they filled it up again and they handed it to the guy who was sitting next to me, who took a little sip, and then they handed it to the next one and took a little sip. And 31 men took little sips out of that same cup, which they were supposed to do when they gave it to me. But it's all right, because I was the adopted son of the King of Kings. He said, I'll hear your message now. For 3 hours, I've ever been filled with the Spirit, I was that day. I had my Bible in my hand. I never opened it. I began at Genesis 1:1. This man's an animist. Understands more about sacrifices probably than most of us, because they have sacrifices to their demon gods every month and pour out libations. But I started at Genesis 1:1. I told him how God created the heavens and the earth. I told him about Adam and Eve and how they sinned. I told him about Abraham and how that he offered the calf and the ram and the goat and the pigeon and the turtle dove. And I took him all through the Old Testament sacrifices, and I got him into the New Testament. Told about how they had to sacrifice the lamb, and the lamb was sacrificed, and the blood of the lamb, and the blood was sprinkled, and all of these things. And then I got to the New Testament, and I started telling him about Jesus. I told him about how the day that he was baptized, how that John looked at him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I took him to the cross. They told me when I got there, African men don't cry, so don't ever cry. I seldom preach without tears. When I see a world that's lost and hell-bound, I can't help but weep. I got to the cross, and I looked over there, and that King was weeping like a baby. His bodyguards turned their backs so they wouldn't have to see his tears. They were so embarrassed. His four wives were standing in a window. Did you catch that? Four wives. 28 kids. I got through, and I looked right at him. I forgot all about the spokesperson. I said, King, do you understand that you are a sinner? His four wives said, He looked at me and he said, "I am a wicked man." And he wasn't exaggerating. I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins?" He said, "I've heard it for the first time in my life, but it burns in my heart, and I cannot help but believe it." Are you willing to ask Him to forgive you for your sin and receive Him as your personal Savior? He said, "Yes." I said, "Then pray and tell Him." He said, "I don't know how to pray." I said, "If I led you in a prayer, would you repeat that prayer if you could mean it and ask Him to save you?" "Oh, yes, I would, like a little 9-year-old boy at camp." Then I did something I really didn't have planned. I said, "King, if you want to receive Christ," his name was Elhenny. I said, "Elhenny, if you want to receive Christ, take my hand." And I extended my right hand to him. Now, I'd done that once before, and he rejected it. But he grabbed my hand like he was about to go under and needed somebody to pull him up. I took his hand, and I led him a little simple prayer like you would a junior boy getting saved. He was gloriously saved. He took off his royal robes, and he put them on me. There he stood in a t-shirt and a pair of cut-off breeches. He put his golden sandals on my feet. His golden sandals are in my office today in Cuernavaca, Mexico. He put his crown of Ashanti gold on my head. My head itched for a week. I have never felt so inadequate, so stupid, so unworthy in all my life as I did that day. He had his bodyguards cross their swords in front of me. Then he stood behind me like this. And they took our picture together. I have a copy of that picture. But before I could feed him, I had to feed on the Word. Dr. Jacob Gartenhaus, when he was a little boy, his father was a rabbi in Vienna, Austria. When he would take him to study for his bar mitzvah, just before he opened the Hebrew Scriptures to read them, he would place a drop of honey on his tongue. He'd pull out a little vial out of his pocket, put a drop of honey on his tongue, and Jacob Gartenhaus, when he was an old man up in his early 90s, said, "Every time I open the Word of God, I taste the sweetness in my mouth." That's what he's talking about here. Have you tasted the sweetness of the Word of God in your mouth today? If you'll read 5 chapters a day, you'll read through the Bible once a year. If you'll read 10 chapters a day, you'll read through the Bible twice a year. If you'll read 15 chapters a day, you'll read through the Bible 3 times a year. If you'll read 20 chapters a day, you'll read through the Bible 4 times a year. I've been doing that for years. My son, who's a Bible translator and is incredibly busy, he and his family have gone around the world, completely around the world, on at least 3 different occasions. My son reads through the Bible once every 6 weeks. He's a Bible translator. But you're going to have to feed on the Word. And then the second thing, in verse number 4, he said, "And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee to the house of Israel and speak my words to them." You take it in, you give it out. That old king had a dinner in my honor. And the first thing he did was, they set a big platter of fried chicken in front of me. I knew what to do with that stuff. It wasn't as good as you ladies can fix, but it wasn't bad. And the first thing he did, and they warned me that this might happen if he really wanted to honor me. He reached out and he got a chicken leg and got a big bite out of it and then handed it to me. That's the custom of the Dash. It's the highest honor that a king can give to you. That's saying that your kingdom is higher than mine, and I'm proving to you that this is not poisoned. And that's what he did. I learned the custom of the Dash. I've been doing that all my life by grabbing something off my brother's plate and getting a bite out of it before he could stop me. But you got to feed him from your plate. In verses 5 and 6, you know why I'm so encouraged when I see these missionaries coming that are MKs? This young man that spoke tonight is going to Brazil. He already knows the language. He knows it better than missionaries who've been there for 40 years who were not raised there as children, because he learned it as a child. Now, my kids have that advantage in Spanish. The young man who stood up here yesterday and spoke to us in Chinese with no accent, at least none I can tell, he might have had a terrible accent, I don't know, but I doubt it. He learned it as a child. You've got to feed them in their heart language. He says here in verses 5 and 6, he said, not to a people of a strange speech and a hard language, the words they can't understand, but I send thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee, but I send you to the house of Israel. He said, you speak Hebrew, they speak Hebrew, go to them and tell them about me. And you've got to reach people in their heart language. There are, my son's a Bible translator, I've mentioned that, I'm very proud of him. I'm proud of all of our kids. They love the Lord. They all serve Him. But our son's a Bible translator. He's given his life to putting the Bible in other languages so that people can hear the Bible in their own language. There are people so foolish as to say, now I love the King James Bible. In English, I've never preached from anything but the King James Bible. The Bible this young man will be using in Portuguese is put out by the Trinitarian Bible Society, the one Bible Society in the world that will only produce Textus Receptus Bibles like the King James in all these other languages. By the way, if you ever get a hold of a copy of, do you have a copy of the Exhaustive Concordance in Portuguese put out by Trinitarian? You ought to get it. My son is one of the revisers of that. But they have to be reached in their own language. Can you imagine how you would have done if some Korean had knocked on your door with a translator standing beside him and he tried to witness to you, and that's the only way you could have heard the gospel? Would you have ever been saved? Probably not. Not many of us would have. 6,500, 7,000 languages, less than 400 have a whole Bible. According to verses 12 through 14, you've got to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or debauchery, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't confuse the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're not synonymous. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ when you're saved. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's a progressive thing. You can be filled and need to be filled, and you need to be filled and need to be filled and filled and filled and filled again. Why? Because we've all got cracked pots. That's a fact. And we need to be refilled and refilled. Now, you don't have to be baptized and rebaptized and rebaptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a one-time event. But you do need to be being filled. In fact, in the Greek construction, and I did teach Greek before I went to the mission field, it's be being filled is what that says in the Greek construction. Be willing to wait on the Lord. Feed, but be willing to wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He said, tarry ye at Jerusalem and wait until you be filled with the Holy Spirit. All of these things are important. On the last day, the great day of the feast, do you remember what Jesus stood while he was on the Temple Mount? And it was an eye-popping thing for those people to hear him say it. He's on the Mount. It's the last day of the feast. They've had all of these sacrifices, and they're about to have a ceremony that would finish out their whole sacrificial day. And the high priest would send a runner with a golden pitcher on his shoulder. In fact, I have a photo of the golden pitcher that will be used in the third temple in my office. Put that golden pitcher on his shoulder, and he'd run to the pool of Bethesda, and he would dip out that golden pitcher full of water. He would run back to the temple mount, there where they were having all the sacrifices, and there where all the smoke was going up, and there where all the drippings of grease had gone down, and the flames had come up, and the sacrifices had been consumed, and there was a clay pot on the corner of that huge big altar. And that clay pot had a hole in the bottom of it facing toward those burning coals. And the priest would take that pitcher of water and he'd pour it into that clay pot, and the water would hit those coals and it would shoot up a column of steam that would go up as high as a 30-story building. And people as far away as Jericho could see it, 20 miles away. And they would say, "Praise God, the sacrifice has been received again." Now, on that last day of the feast, on that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, "I am the water of life." And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are the clay pots with the holes in them. And he wants to fill us. Not to stay filled, but to run out so that a whole world can see the column of steam that comes up and say, "Jesus really is the Savior." We need to feed them. We need to feed them. Verses 15 and 16, my text verses. He says, "I came to them to the captivity that dwell by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat." I want to remind you of something, folks. While you sit here in an air-conditioned room with padded pews and electric lighting, there are people all over the world that have never yet heard the name of Jesus Christ, much less heard a clear gospel presentation. And our job is to help some of them, as many as we can. You say, I've only got 5 pennies. Little as much when God is in it, as your song said tonight. All I've got is a little sack lunch. That's what the little boy said. But he gave it. Say, I can't do much, but you can do all you can do. And then God will prepare you and allow you to do way more than you thought you could do. I sat where they... Don't ever forget what it is to be lost. Some of you gentlemen here know what it is to wake up after a weekend of debauchery with a terrible taste in your mouth which feels like the bottom of a bird cage. God's saying, "I don't want you to ever forget that, because there's a whole world out there that's in the same kind of shape. Feed them. Tell them. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me." God's not going to call all of you to the mission field. There were 12 tribes in Israel. There was only one of them that he called to be the Levites. But I want to remind you something about the other 11 tribes. The other 11 tribes made it possible for the Levites to do their job. They tithed. They had special tithes. They had their regular tithes, just like you and I tithe. But then every third year, they had another tithe that was used for temple maintenance. And every second year they had a tithe for temple maintenance, and every third year they had a tithe that was to take care of the widows and the orphans. They gave way more than we give. Now, they didn't have Uncle Sam taking tithes away from them either, but they gave. But the 11 gave so that one could go. And if God calls you, you need to go. But if He doesn't, you need to make it possible for this young man to go, and for the ones we saw yesterday to go, and for all those people on the back wall back there that you're selling. I'd hate for your pastor at the end of this Faith Promise conference to have to write a letter and say, "Dear folks, I'm sorry to tell you this. Our country's been in recession. We've had some problems." He said, "Now, the faith of our people has not increased this year. In fact, it's gone way down, and because of that, we're not going to be able to support you. Or we're going to have to cut your support in half. Or we're going to have to cut your support to a third of what you've been receiving." Now, believe me, I know what I'm talking about. I'm a missionary. I've been a missionary now for 38 years. Not only have I gotten a bunch of these letters, but I've seen other younger missionaries in the last few years getting piles of them. See their support dwindling. Even at the same time that the purchasing power of our dollar all over the world is dropping. If you're one of the 11, make sure the others have something to feed them with. If you're not in love with the Word of God, decide tonight that you're going to read the Bible through in the next year, 5 chapters a day. If you say, "Well, I'm already doing that, done it for years," why don't you double up? Do it twice this year, 3 times, or 4. And then take what you get from your plate and give the dash to somebody else. I tell you, it's wonderful to be saved. I don't know what it's even more wonderful to tell somebody else about Jesus and see them saved. What a joy. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, would you increase our faith? Would you increase the faith of this church? Help them to be able to feed. Help us all to remember that we've sat where they sit. And then, Lord, help us to feed. Feed ourselves, to feed others from our plate. Feed in the power of the Holy Spirit. To never forget what it is to be lost. And to have compassion for a world without Christ. Lord, I'm going to turn this invitation over to you in just a moment, but I would like to pray for some of the people here. I wonder how many here would be honest, men, women, boys, girls.